Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Motivation, the reason why we do what we do, why we act the way we do. Motivation matters. It's the heart or the reasoning behind our actions. The world, it looks at the outward appearance, but God, he looks at the heart. You know, as a church, one of our core values is that love is our motivation. So the reason why we serve, why we sacrifice, why we make disciples, the reason why we have a vision to create churches that mobilize the next generation, it's because of love, our love for God and our love for people. And it's that love that should make us stand out as a church, to stand out from the world. But that kind of love that is different and appealing and hopeful, that kind of love is a specific kind of love and shown toward a specific person or a specific group of people. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You see, love in and of itself does not make us any different from the world, but loving our enemies does. You see, there's no reward, according to the scripture, in loving those who love us. It says even pagans, godless people do that. The world can love. That doesn't differentiate us from them. It's the people who love God who love and pray for our enemies. So if we are the church, the body of Christ, then we have to love like Christ, which means we must love our enemies. But if we're going to love our enemies, I think it's important to figure out who is our enemy. We need to identify our enemies. So I ask you this, who is your enemy? I know many Christians that feel like they shouldn't have any enemies. We're nice Christian people and everybody should love us. But we know that's not the case because Jesus had enemies. And now the other people over spiritualize everything. And Satan, that's our enemy. That's our only enemy. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of the dark heavenly realms. And yeah, that scripture is true. But let me tell you, those demonic forces, they take hold in people's hearts and we see it lived out through people. So let's talk about who our enemy is, right? Let's define that a little bit. Our enemies are people who hate us, who are hostile towards us, who actively oppose us, our decisions, our ideology, our worldview. We feel threatened by our enemies, like they're going to hurt us, our friends, our family, our church. We tend to fear that their actions will negatively affect our lifestyle, our goals and our dreams, the environment that we work so hard to create. So who is your enemy? You know, we usually give in to who our leaders and the media tell us is our enemy. And for me growing up, I feel like we as a country had a common enemy, Osama bin Laden, terrorist groups from the Middle East, especially Muslim Middle Eastern people, right? The Taliban, I mean, Al-Qaeda. I mean, we had a common enemy, it felt like to me. That's what my political leaders told me. That's what the media told me. But now it feels like our enemies are much closer to home. They feel like they're within our own home, actually, within our own country. Our own political political leaders and the people who support them, right? The conservative right or the liberal left, those who believe in pro-choice or those who believe in pro-life. Nah, I know who our enemies are. Police officers. That's our enemy. You see how they're killing black people? I mean, we defund the police. Nah. I know who our enemies are. Black lives matter. Oh, man. Yeah, I mean, I believe that black lives do matter, of course, because all lives matter to Christ. But, I mean, I have you heard about the organization itself? Have you been on their website? Oh, if I say that, I don't want people to think I'm with that organization. No, I tell you who the real enemy is. White supremacists. The Proud Boys. No. It's Antifa. That's who the real enemy is. You know what? Who is threatening our lives the most? You know, what causes the most violence? I know who our enemy is. It's the NRA. Them people who love guns. We need to take guns off out of the hands of people. We might as well even take them out of the hands of cops. I mean, guns need to go. The NRA, they need to go. Mm-mm. I tell you who our enemy is. When we're fighting our cultural battles, that's the LGBTQ community. Oh my goodness. Have you seen how they have been infiltrating the media and trying to brainwash our kids? I couldn't believe. I mean, what I saw on TV the other day on a major network. Nah. We all know who the real enemy is. Straight white men. Aren't they the ones with all the position and privilege and power over the last many hundred years? And they're the ones that have been running this country. And look where we're at now. Obviously, they are our enemy. No, it's the Mexican immigrants. That's our enemy. Not all immigrants. It's just the Mexican ones. The ones that come up, you know, from South and Central America. Those folks, you know, the killers and the rapists and the drug dealers, those folks. No. It's ICE. And those who are patrolling the border, have you seen how inhumane they treat those people who are just trying to find a new life in the United States of America? We all know who the real enemy is. During this pandemic, it's people who don't wear masks. That's our enemy. They put my life in danger. They're putting my kids' lives in danger and they don't want to wear masks. That's my enemy. Yup, they better stay away from me. Nah, the real enemy is the folks that try to make us wear masks. They are infringing on my rights. I get to decide if I want to get sick and die, and I should have the freedom to do that. It's people who want to open up the economy or people who believe that our kids should be in brick and mortar schools. It's people of a certain religion or a certain denomination. It's the mega church across the street. Brothers and sisters, what I'm describing is ideological warfare. But we've gone beyond waging war on ideas. Now it's much more dangerous. We personify ideologies and we give ideas a face and a race. We give them a marital status and a socioeconomic class. We give them a voting preference, but you know, we don't give them. We don't give them a soul. Then when we group those people together, that's who we wage war against. And if not outwardly, we wage war in our hearts. So who is your enemy? Who do you feel most threatened by? That's who God is calling you to love. You know, in September of 2018, an off-duty Dallas police officer, Amber Geiger, she opened the door to what she thought was her apartment, but it wasn't. It actually belonged to a 26-year-old accountant named Botham Jean. In the moment, she thought somebody was there that wasn't supposed to be there. And she asked Botham to stop and to show his hands. And Botham started walking towards her and she shot him twice and killed him. Of course, she was arrested. And throughout her trial, she maintained that it was an honest mistake. At one point, she said this. I ask God for forgiveness and I hate myself every single day. I wish he was the one with the gun who had killed me. I never wanted to take an innocent person's life. At another point in the trial, she actually apologized to the family. The prosecutors, they asked for 28 years. She got 10 years in prison. And after the sentencing, Botham's brother, Brant, he stepped to the witness stand to deliver a victim impact statement. And that's when something happened that nobody was expecting. Brant said this.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you.
Then Brant asked to do something that nobody saw coming, and he asked if he could give her a hug. To the shock of the courtroom, the judge said yes. He walked down and they embraced as sobs rang out in the courtroom. Even the judge herself went before the defense table and spoke with Geiger for a few minutes, and she even gave her a Bible and also gave her a hug. But this wasn't easy for Brant. As I read an article, I found out what he went through before that day at the courtroom. Brant said that his brother's death made him very angry, and his mother actually testified that he had gone from punching walls to not saying anything at all about how he was feeling. Brant recalled that pretty much the whole year leading up to the trial, he hated her. And he used to talk to his friends about wanting to kill her. But that all changed when she apologized in the courtroom. The CNN article I read said that Brant actually said this. He said, gradually throughout this year, I worked on myself and I understood that this anger shouldn't be kept inside me. I usually tell myself if I could forgive her, then I could forgive anyone for anything. He said that his brother's death actually hasn't changed him. He said it's just forced him to improve his humility and it freed him from anxiety. So why? Why did he do it? This is what he said. I want people to have the heart that God has. You know, Brant's decision to forgive Geiger, of course, has sparked discussions in many corners of Black America, especially on social media. And you know he got heat for that. But Brant said he wasn't surprised by the criticism. He said his feeling was authentic and driven by the principles he was raised by in the Church of Christ. That's a different kind of love. That's a love that stands out, that makes ripples. That's a love that has impact, that brings hope. That's a love that actually gets persecuted. That's a love from a different kind of source. And that source is Jesus Christ. But why? Why does Jesus call us to love our enemies? Well, it's because he loves his enemies. Me. And you. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. This scripture made such an impact on my heart. I couldn't believe that God would love me at my lowest point, that God would love me while I was still his enemy, not when I got right, not when I had already repented or been saved. No, he loved me when I was actively opposing him, when I was hostile towards him, when I was challenging his goals and his dreams and actually trying to thwart those goals and dreams by leading people in the wrong direction because I was not a good guy. I knew I was an enemy of God, and yet he loved me then. That's why he calls us to do the same. And I'm grateful. I would not be here. You would not be here if Jesus did not decide to love his enemies. Are you grateful? If you are, then I want to give you a couple of practical ways that you can love your enemies. All right, just a couple of ways we can love our enemies. First, let's do what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Let's start by praying for them. You know, I've started doing this more and more as I felt threatened by people, as I felt like people didn't have my best interest in mind, as I felt hurt by people. Usually I would try to resolve the problem. I would try to talk to them and make sure that we resolve things and talk things out. And my goal was to make sure that they weren't mad at me anymore or that they didn't want to oppose me anymore. But over the years, what I started to do is just pray for them. And not just pray for them to repent or not just pray for God to, you know, to act out justice on them and give them what they deserve. No, I prayed for their well-being. I prayed for blessings on their life. And it helped me. It helps me so much because it softens my heart. Now, there's power in just praying for them, right? And then the other thing that I want us to do is feed them. Yeah, you heard right. Feed them. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus fed his enemies. Now you feed them. You give them something to eat. Then, and maybe then, we'll have a chance to not be overcome by all the evil going on around us, but instead, we will overcome evil with good. At this time, as we take communion, let's thank God for Jesus, who loved us while we were still his enemies, and ask him for the power, the strength, the faith to love our enemies the way Jesus did, so that we as a church can be a bright, shining light in this dark world. Let's pray for communion. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that he walked this earth and he loved everyone and he served everyone and he did miracles for people. And it's just amazing. And it says that the Bible says that the world rejected. We rejected Jesus. And he came to save us. God, I know that. I know it's my sin that put Jesus on the cross. I know that. I know that I put those spikes, those nails through his wrists and his feet and put them up. I know that it's my fault. I know I'm his enemy. I know I was his enemy. And yet he loved me in that moment in the same way he loved specifically like those guards, the Roman officers who did that to him. That's just so amazing to me. God, I would not be here if it wasn't for your love and the love of Christ. And so as we celebrate communion right now, let us celebrate that incredible, unfailing love. As we take this cracker or this bread that we're going to have, it signifies the broken body of Christ, and this juice that signifies the blood that was shed for our sin. Allow us to be grateful, but also to be humbled and God to be motivated to love like Jesus loved. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.